I bid you good morning. It's good to see everyone that we have. As always, we're privileged to have guests among us. We always encourage our visitors to take a Bible and study with us, and if they have questions afterwards or concerns, to please share that with us. You won't be rejected based upon having an objection. But rather, we would like to kindly consider that and study with you. We're nearing the end of the One Word series. I've been very blessed by the selection of words that you have chosen for me. One had mentioned that it's been very interesting just to see the words that have been chosen as well, because there were words that they never would have thought themselves. And they are. That's also to be said for myself as well. The word selected for this morning is the word reputation. Reputation. This lesson also could have been called character, because you cannot run from it. And it always establishes your reputation. Those two are intertwined together. And character is made manifest in all of your doings, which then again, as I said, establishes who you are, or how you will be known, your reputation. Now, to define this word reputation, when one looks at a dictionary, the first definition is the beliefs or opinions that are generally held about someone or something. What is the beliefs or opinions held about your name, about who you are? Have you ever given much thought to your reputation? I think we all care about it to some degree, don't you think? Even those that say they don't care about it are people that obviously do care about it, and that's why they make that kind of a statement, so that you know. They care what you know about them. So what are those beliefs and opinions held about you? Now let me say this at the outset. Of course, Christians should not be concerned with issues like status and class or caste or economic prestige or if I'm going to be liked by everybody. In that sense, you and I need to be like Christ, who made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a bond servant. Philippians 2 verse 7. See, our aim in life is not to please the world in all things. In fact, that would make us an enemy of God if we did, James chapter 4 and verse 4. However, there is an aspect in which you and I need to be concerned about maintaining a good reputation. And that's especially true in the matter of ethical integrity. And that comes to the second part of the definition, which says a widespread belief that someone or something has a particular habit or characteristic. You see the word character in that definition? A widespread belief that someone or something has a particular characteristic. Again, your character then establishes your relationship and how you will be known. A strong correlation exists between your reputation and character, and that's what you must understand and get and grasp. Because you and I, as Christians, are to manifest the character of Christ in our lives. Does our reputation match that? In fact, you even look at the dictionary synonyms for the word reputation, you'll find the synonym name, good name, and character. Character. You can't separate it, can you? Now turn with me to Proverbs chapter 22. Let's begin there this morning. Proverbs 22. And look with me at verse 1. Proverbs 22:1. The Bible says a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. So before you say, well, I really don't care what people think about me, you need to understand the Bible says at the outset that there's a value attached to a good name. The Bible says there's some worth to having a good reputation. And that's where we'll begin this morning. that there is value with a good name. Proverbs 22:1 establishes that fact. It says a good name is to be chosen above great riches. So if you were to have on one hand a good name and on the other hand a great riches, great wealth, tremendous wealth, and you could choose either to have that money, have an abundance of it, or to have a good name, what would you choose? The Bible says the choice should have been made for you already. Choose that good name. Choose the good reputation. Loving favor rather than silver and gold. So you and I must never forget about how important a good name is. I think, again, to some degree we do understand that, right? We do want a good name. I mean, how many of us here want to be called Adolf? Or do we wish our name was Judas or Jezebel? Well, we don't want that. Why? Well, because we understand that an impression is attached with a name. So when I say the name, for example, Steve Montz, my name, what impression comes to your mind? That's my reputation. And we need to treasure that. Benjamin Franklin once said that glass, china, and a reputation are easily cracked and never well mended. How true. He also said that many good deeds can build up a reputation, but one bad one can tear it down forever. So think hard about what you do. And think hard about what kind of reputation you have. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, notice verse 1. Here it says, a good name is better than precious ointment. You know, there were certain types of ointment that could be bought in ancient days that were precious. Some could even cost upwards of a year's wages. Could you imagine again having the choice, a good name or a year's worth of wages? Which do you choose? The Bible says a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death better than the day of one's birth. And then in chapter 7, he goes on to talk about essentially a funeral and going into the house of mourning and remembering the dead and then reflecting on your life. When you and I go to a funeral, what's being spoken about is essentially the impressions that that person left on you. Isn't that? Your reputation is all that remains in the end. And that's what Solomon is saying here there. You better choose that good name. How do you want to be remembered by? Because it's your reputation that lives on even when your life has ended. What kind of reputation will you have at your funeral? Will you make that an easy funeral service for me, or will it be a difficult one to preach? Can we not see how a good name is to be treasured? In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, the Bible says that there, for one to be an elder, a leader in the church, a shepherd, a guide for the flock, that they must have a good reputation. 1 Timothy 3, 7 says, moreover, he must have a good testimony, or your version might say reputation, among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So it's an impossibility for one to even be an elder without having that good reputation. Why? Because a good name is valuable. That's why. But what else do we learn of the benefit of having a good reputation? Well, we learn that having a good reputation offers protection and blessing. Look with me over in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 9. Proverbs 10, verse 9. Let's see where the Bible establishes this fact. Proverbs 10:9 says this. It says, he who walks with integrity walks securely. The one that walks with integrity walks securely. Well, think about it. That you have some security backed in when you walk uprightly with integrity. What if someone came to you and said, "Hey, you know what? You're not going to believe this. But I saw your preacher Friday night at the football game. He had a cigarette in one hand, a beer in the other, and there he was cussing out the visiting team. What would you say?" I hope you'd say, "You're right, I don't believe it. I know him. And I could never imagine him even doing that." Do you see how a good name, to walk with integrity, also gives you security? A good name tends to protect you even when you're not there to protect yourself. It will even guard us against unfair criticism and comments as well. And what it often does is tells you something about that person making those comments. See, it can be a game changer, a table turner. It then tells you something about that person's reputation. You see, if you know the character of the one that they're talking about, then that will settle it. You see? And in turn, the slanderer's reputation is damaged because they're just looking for things. They're just looking to make something up. You know, have you seen that guy? Have you heard? I tell you what, he likes to deer hunt. That means he likes guns and he likes to shoot things. Or that person over there, they like football and sporting events. And you know, this person, he likes sports cars. Well, who cares? There's nothing inherently wrong with that. You're just looking for things. You're trying to harm someone's reputation, and all that does is harm that person's, that making the accusations, reputation. But that's one reason why an elder, they can't even be accused, or that accusation can't even be heard unless it's presented with indisputable evidence. 1 Timothy 5 says that you can't even receive that accusation. Why? Well, because they got elected to that office because they had a blameless character and a good reputation, not only among the brethren, but even in the world. And that took a lifetime to build, and so they're protected by the good name. You see, he who walks with integrity walks securely. So you can't allow a slander to take that person down. There has to be indisputable evidence. You're protected by your good name. See that? It offers protection and it also offers blessing as well. Look at me over in Job. The book of Job. Now you remember the story about Job and how Satan would seek to tempt him to blame God, essentially, or to curse God, essentially, to turn against God. Well, he survived the initial test where he lost much of his belongings and also his children. And Job 2 verse 3 says, "The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause?'" And so the process would continue, and Job would continue to be tested, but he would survive the test. God says he held fast to his integrity. And at the end, the Bible tells us in Job 42 verse 10, the end of that verse, it says, "Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." So by him passing the test, maintaining his integrity, it led to God blessing him twice as much. He was even better off in the end. In 1 Kings chapter 9, 1 Kings chapter 9, as the torch would be passed from David to Solomon, God had asked Solomon to ask what he would desire, and Solomon would ask for wisdom. God was impressed with such a request. And he says this to King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 4. "Now if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I'll establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever." As I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. God says, I'm going to bless you, Solomon, if you walk as your father David walked, in the integrity of your heart. You see that? It would lead to blessing for Solomon. In Ruth chapter 3, we're familiar with that story as well. A story of heartbreak, right? As these two women had lost their spouses, those that would provide for them. And they move back home, and now they need the watch care of someone else, the protection. And time passes. They work hard. And in Ruth chapter 3, verse 11, this is what is said of Ruth. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. What was her reputation? What was known about her? That you are a virtuous woman. And because of that, he said, I'll do for you all that you ask. Do you see how a good reputation helped change her bad situation into a blessing and secured life for her? Now, did you notice how through these passages here, it mentioned the word integrity? Integrity over and over again. Character and integrity. These highlight a good reputation. Now, that word integrity is an old word. It literally means wholeness. Wholeness. The word integrated comes from integrity. Do you see integrated or integrity in integrated? When we say something is integrated, we're talking about the way it's all together, right? It's not a bunch of separate pieces. In math, an integer is a number that isn't broken into pieces. And those are great word illustrations for integrity. Integrity describes a person whose life isn't separated into pieces. What he says, he believes. And it's all together with what he does. It isn't separated into pieces. That's integrity. And a person's integrity is based upon a core set of values. And he'll be consistent with those values. He'll live what he believes. He'll do what he says. He'll walk the talk. And that's pretty much the opposite of hypocrisy, isn't it? So when someone says, kind of, you know, blatantly, well, I don't care what people think about me. Essentially what they're saying is that they want to pass on personal integrity. And it doesn't work that way. Friends, maintain your integrity and it will keep your name clean. You know, businesses will spend millions on their reputation, their name, because they know it's a make or break thing for their business. They're in this modern technology age that we have. There's an app for smartphones called Yelp, and it's also a website. It's its own company, and essentially, it tells you the reputation of certain businesses. How many stars does a restaurant have? And those businesses are very concerned about their reputation. You know, in Franklin, Kentucky here, the business, the food establishment that has the highest ratings is Wildfire Barbecue. You can see that right there. A name, a good name is important to a business. It tells us about their integrity and their job. I heard this story of a man who was in Texas, and he needed his dry cleaning to be done before he left for his trip. He needed it that same day. And he remembered how he saw this huge sign, 1 hour dry cleaners, on the other side of town. And so he drove out of his way all the way across town that he might be able to get his suit pressed within the hour. And he went to the dry cleaners and there gave the suit and he said, okay, I'll see you in an hour. And they said, wait a second. We won't be able to get this to you till Thursday. And he said, what? I thought your sign said 1 hour dry cleaning. She said, yeah, that's just the name of the store. Do you see how people feel when what's said on the outside doesn't match up what's on the inside? You get that? Your character will establish your reputation. But further, another blessing and benefit of a good name is that a good name helps guide and guard us. It will help keep us in line. Now, honestly, if we love God with all of our hearts, then that's going to do that. But I speak here now to an attribute of man that I think essentially is a blessing, such as a conscience that has been given to us by God. A conscience that can be trained and formed by ethical and biblical principles. That helps keep us in line. So too will our inner self-worth remind us that you and I, that we are to be people of our word, ethical, moral, dependable, and reliable, and I want to keep that name. In Proverbs chapter 11, Proverbs 11, verse 3, the Word of God says, the integrity of the upright will guide them. The integrity of the upright will act like a guide for the upright. You see that? In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 6, it says, righteousness guards him whose way is blameless. Righteousness guards us when we have a blameless way. When we're trying to be without blame. You see that? So when you have a good name, when that really matters to you, then you have like this backup warning system to help you stay away from bad choices. You ask yourself the question, well, how will this affect my name, my reputation? How will it be, you know, to be seen in such a place, or around this particular crowd, or wearing this particular dress, or drinking this, or doing that? How will these things affect my name? And suddenly your good name can be a guide to help you make good choices. Now again, let me say this so I'm not misunderstood. I'm not saying that you live to be seen by men. Don't misunderstand me. What you do is that you ask the questions so that you know how this will affect your effectiveness for Christ and the gospel's sake. Remember, it was Jesus Himself that said that we need to let our light shine so that men would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. He wanted them to see our works so that it reflects on Him for good. Do you see how then character is a big component of all of this? Now, that means I want to have a dependable reputation. That people can count on me. That I'll be consistent with what I say and do. That's a valuable attribute. See, a good name helps guide us to that and guards our way. In Acts, the 6th chapter, you read of some individuals that were selected because they had a dependable reputation. There was a need that arose in the church, and the apostles said to the church, Acts 6, verse 3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. And so these individuals will be selected that had such a reputation. Question, had you and I been there, would we have been selected? Would it have been known that we have a reputation of being dependable and counted on? In Acts chapter 16, you read of another one who had such a reputation. Paul needed someone to travel with him on his journeys. Paul was a traveling preacher, a traveling evangelist. And he had just had his heart broken by John Mark. He couldn't be counted on at that particular time. In Acts 16, he sought for someone that could. And the Bible tells us in verse 2, there was a man named Timothy who was well spoken of by the brethren. And so verse 3, Paul wanted to have him go on with him. He's to be counted on. Timothy, I can count on him. He's dependable. I need him. Come with me, Timothy. And Timothy would get to spend some great time with the Apostle Paul and form a relationship that would be almost akin to a father-son relationship. Christians are to be dependable. You know, employers, they would even say that it's probably the number one thing they're looking for in an employee, that they can just be dependable and counted on. Right? They may not have all the education. They may not have all the skills. But an employer thinks, if I can count on this person, I can give them the skills, the on-the-job training. I can give them the education where they can learn to be able to pick up this trade and to do it with excellence. But if they're not here, if they're here sometimes but gone sometimes, if it's hit or miss, if I can't count on them, then they're of little value to the company. Right? Now, if we can understand that in the secular world, how much more so to the Lord's cause and the church? Are you dependable? Are you one that can be counted on? Or when you're gone, does no one know why? What kind of spiritual reputation do you and I have? And imagine if you treated your job like you treat the Lord's church. Would you still have a job? There are times where you don't come and you don't even call anybody. You forget your duties, you forget your obligations. Impromptu this, impromptu that. Throw something together real quick and just make it kind of work for the Lord and His church and His people. What would be our reputation in the world if we treated our jobs that way? And if that's the way you do the Lord, then what do you think your reputation is to Him and to His people? Friend, if you care at all, if you care at all, then this good name, it will be a guidance system for you, and it will guard you in all that you do, including your service for a holy God. So now that we've talked about the benefits and blessings of having a good name, let's talk about ways in which you and I can destroy our name. How to ruin your rep. Well, first off, number one, ought to be obvious. You want to ruin your reputation? Just be worldly and sinful. In Titus chapter 2, Titus 2, notice what Paul told Titus in verse 7. Titus 2, verse 7. He said, Titus, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech, which cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So he said, essentially, you maintain these components and the opponent will have nothing bad to say about you. They just won't have the ammunition. So what does that infer then? If he didn't do that, you see that? Then the opponent would have plenty of firepower, wouldn't they? Now, again, I hope at that moment you would not worry about your namesake, but worry about your eternal soul, because that's what's at stake. But I want you to understand that sin is a double whammy. It'll take your soul and your name with it. And so, a way to destroy your reputation? Be worldly. Be sinful. You know, I think even the world understands this to a degree. Do you know that? There's a reason why businesses run drug tests. Why do they do that? Businesses aren't churches. They're not, you know, Christian and saying, "Oh, I'm worried about your morale and your standing in that regard." But yet they run drug tests. Why? Because they know that that will say something about who you are if you fail that. That will speak to your dependability. That will speak to the way in which you conduct your lifestyle. It's an indicator of a big impression about who you are as a person. I'm sorry, dear friends, that's just the facts, man. That's the reality. Be worldly, be sinful, and it'll affect your reputation. You know, here's another example. I actually had one guy. He told me this. He does interviews for an airline company. I won't name the company. But he told me, he said, "Now listen," he says, if you say this, I'll deny it." But he said, "If someone comes into the interview and they've got visible tattoos on them, they don't know it, but the interview is over before it begun. It's over." He says, "You see, what we understand is that when one has tattoos like that visibly shown, portrayed for all to see, then that tells us something about that person. Even tattoos tells us about the person, that they kind of like to live life on the edge a little bit. And we can't have that person becoming a pilot in one of our airplanes. There's just too many lives at stake. And the risk-reward factor is just, it's too out of balance. We cannot take the chance on a person like that." You see that? How, again, this is the world recognizing that if you live worldly and sinful, that that's going to affect how people think about you. But further, how else to ruin your reputation? Well, how about this? Be unwise. Be unwise. Now, I understand there are some occasions where being unwise can be sinful. It could lead into that. And there might be some occasions where being unwise is just, it's just being unwise. Not necessarily a transgression of God's law. You know, the difference between like good, better, and best, right? And what we do when we come together and study God's Word, when I prepare a lesson, I'm trying my best to prepare material from the Word of God to help us gain righteousness and wisdom in our lives. That's my job. And if I don't do that, I'm failing you. And more than that, I'm failing God. Now, Proverbs 8, verse 33 tells us that that is the design of God's Word. To give salvation, ultimately, and blessing by wisdom in one's living. In Proverbs 8, there, verse 33, it says, "To hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it." So when I put material together, it's so that you can do that very thing. I don't get up here to hurt people's feelings. I get no satisfaction out of that. No joy. If anything, I get the opposite of that. But sometimes it's necessary for me to step on your toes so that you can learn the value of living godly and wisely in this present life that we have. Now, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 7. Proverbs 15, verse 7. One way that you and I can be unwise is just by the way in which we use our lips, our speech. Proverbs 15, verse 7 says, "The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so." So the one that doesn't have wise lips is the fool, and they say something different than knowledge and wisdom, don't they? One example is found in verse 1. It says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." You know, there are so many anger passages in the Bible. It really is, more than I could probably even enumerate. But one that comes to mind is James chapter 1, verse 20, where it says, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So you and I need to be especially careful in those moments in which we are angry, because Satan will use it in a time in which we might do some unwise things and then damage our reputation. An example of that, Facebook. Oh, Facebook, social media. It has a way of bringing out the inner demons in people. Some of you would think are saints and Christians, all of a sudden sometimes say the strangest things when they are slighted, when they are hurt, their feelings are hurt, maybe at work or at school. You know, I've seen posts by Christians that would say something to the effect of, hey, if you don't like me, you can go, you know, get in your car and drive off a cliff, or something like that kind of a thing. It's not that they use curse words or sinful words, but they're just mean words. Here's an example of something that I found on social media. It says, I'm 99% sure that you don't like me, but I'm also 100% sure that I don't care. Let me ask you, is that something you would ever imagine in your wildest dreams Christ Jesus saying? Whom Christians are to reflect, right? I'm 99% sure that you don't like me, but I'm also 100% sure that I don't care. Let me tell you, that reflects rather an ugly attitude that's edgy. I don't care what you think. And yet we should, right? You know, the Apostle Paul said that he sought to win all people to the best of his ability. To a Jew, he became like a Jew. To a Greek, a Greek. To those that were without law, without law, except he was under law to Christ, he said. You see, he sought to remove the barriers, not build them up. And things like this being unwise, that's exactly what that does. You and I must understand that oftentimes Facebook will establish your reputation more than you do, because it's up 24/7. And someone may not be around you all the time, but they could be around your account and see those particular posts. So you need to know what you post, what you say, says a lot about what you believe and who you are in your character. So if you share a post, maybe a post with a bad word in it, a cuss word, or you share a post that has some immodestly dressed actor in it, I may know you, your character, that you wouldn't say those words or wear that dress. But it does say something about your level of wisdom in sharing something like that. Or should I say lack thereof of wisdom. And it will hurt what you can do for Christ in the community of people that you know. It will. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 21, you know, the Apostle Paul said that that's something we need to be concerned about. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 21, we see how he conducted his life. He says there in verse 21, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. To live honorably in the sight of men. Understand, friends, oftentimes our attitude will be the game changer. And so if you're going to be angry about something, how about this? Be angry about something that Jesus would be angry about. Righteous indignation. Something that has biblical backing to support your disgust about a particular thing. But if it's over some kind of trivial thing that happened at work, or something that was said to you at the grocery store, or the bookstore, or any store, come on, folks! Unwise. Unwise. It's showing a lack of grace and self-discipline that will just hurt your reputation. But further, another way to ruin your reputation is just flirt with the appearance of evil. Now notice I didn't say evil, but just the appearance of evil. Now why do I say that? Well, simply because the Bible says that. I didn't make this stuff up. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, the Apostle Paul here says, abstain from every form of evil. Not just the evil, but the form of evil. This is the word in the Greek that would be used to describe a mold that would shape things. And so it may not be the evil necessarily itself, but it is like it. It's in its mold. See that? It's in its appearance. It's in its form. Now in 1 Timothy 5:22, see that? We got 1 Thessalonians 5:22, 1 Timothy 5:22. Both of these are good passages to help you maintain your good name. Paul here says to Timothy, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Don't attach yourself to other people's sins. No, you stay from that. You stay away from that. That appearance of being joined with them. Because you can. Maybe you didn't do their sin, but you can be joined with them. Give the appearance of association with them. Keep free of that evil. That's one reason why Christians shouldn't be at, you know, mixed swimming pools or mixed swimming parks where essentially everybody is in their underwear. That's the rule in those establishments, in those places, not the exception. Same with dancing and drinking parties, these kinds of things. You don't go to those particular parties because that's the rule of what's taking place. You stay away from that. Because even if you didn't do the dancing, even if you didn't do the drinking, you could what? Be guilty by association. You want to ruin your rep? Just flirt with the appearance of evil. You know, in 1865, John Wilkes Booth shot President Lincoln in the head and then jumped from the balcony. And when he did that, he landed wrong and broke his leg. Now, Booth was still able to escape, but he needed some help by a doctor for his leg. And he found a doctor named Samuel Alexander Mudd, who then reset Booth's leg. And later on, when he was questioned, Mudd claimed he didn't recognize Booth. He didn't know him, he said. But the court found otherwise. He was found guilty as an accessory after the fact of the assassination and was sentenced to life in a federal prison. Later on, be released due to good behavior. But listen, he was considered guilty by association. Now, he didn't shoot President Lincoln, but he was attached to the man that did. And now, today, if you're associated with an evil thing, what's the saying? Your name is Mud. See that? Poor Samuel Mud got his name attached to the very concept of being associated with something that was evil, though not having done the evil yourself. A reputation. See that? Maybe you're cleaning it all. Maybe you didn't do the dance. Maybe you didn't commit fornication. Maybe you didn't drink. But your name could still be Mud if you are around it. Now, if we know, friends, if we understand that a good name is precious and valuable, then you had better believe that Satan knows that too. And he's looking to ruin yours. Don't give him the pleasure. Maintain your integrity. You be a person of ethical, biblical integrity, and listen, the reputation will follow. And more important than that, salvation will. And that's really all that matters in the end. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. This is really where it connects all the dots. Character, reputation. Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 4 says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands where? In your heart. For they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your, where? Heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. How can I win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man? It starts all the way back up here. Don't forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. See, that's really what it's all about in the end, isn't it? Who you are at the very core of your being, in your heart. And if you're one that will love the Lord your God with all your heart, then you can't help but have a good name in the sight of God and man. I want to conclude with this powerful illustration, and then the lesson will be yours. In 1987, there was a high school basketball team in Conyers, Georgia, that won their first ever state championship. They were rolling all over their opponents. And it was a wonderful thing to feel, because it had been 18 years the coach had been coaching there, and they had never won a championship. And so the coach was ecstatic. The coach's name was Cleveland Stroud. Now Cleveland, a few weeks after the championship game, was doing a routine review of his players' grades. Oh, when all of a sudden he discovered that one of his third string players had failed some of the courses that would render him academically ineligible for the basketball team. Now that struggling student was by no means a factor in the team's championship and victory. He hadn't actually played all year. He didn't play at all until one of the semifinal matches, when the team was up by over 20 points. Coach Stroud wanted to give every player an opportunity to at least have said they played that year. And he put that player in the game for less than 45 seconds. Now he scored no points. His participation no way affected the outcome of the game, but technically it was a violation of state eligibility standards. So Coach Stroud was in a distressing predicament. If he revealed this infraction, the team would be disqualified and lose their championship. If he kept quiet, it was highly unlikely anyone outside would ever know. It had already been a few weeks after the championship. Yet the coach realized at the very least, the player that was involved knew. And possibly some of the other students on his team knew. But most important of all, Coach Stroud knew himself. He realized that the team's championship is not as important as their character. And he went on record to say, "People forget the scores of basketball games," he said, "but they don't ever forget what you're made of." So he reported the infraction, and the team forfeited its only state championship that they had ever won. But you know what? He maintains his integrity. He kept his character. And in time, that produced fruit. See, both the coach and the team won far more than any kind of honor they could have forfeited. By keeping their integrity, in time the coach was recognized with numerous Teacher of the Year awards, Coach of the Year, Citizen of the Year awards, as well as a formal commendation from the Georgia State Legislature. And a few years later, he was elected to the Conyers City Council, where he still serves. You see, he was right. Championships are forgotten, but integrity is not. Do you see, friend, how character and reputation are inextricably tied together? And you and I must get this. Because as vital as it is to be sound in doctrine and faithful in teaching, it is by no means less crucial for Christians to be upright in heart and consistent in our obedience to the law of God. Maintain your integrity. Keep your good name to the glory of God. Now, if that's not you this morning, why not become a Christian and start again? See, that's the beauty of becoming a Christian. When you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you confess your faith in Him, repent of your sins, turn away from that old life, that's what that means, and then you're baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. The Bible says you bury the old man. That happens when you're baptized. That happens when you become a Christian. So that if later on you're trying to teach someone the truth and they say, well, I know you, I know what you did, you can say, wait, that was the old man. That was the old me. I buried him. He's dead. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. You see, you get to start over again. Clean slate. Clean reputation. Doesn't that sound appealing to you? To be forgiven of your sins, have salvation and a good name once again. If as a Christian you've fallen away, you need to come back to Him who died for you and loves you as well. And you need to repent of your sins and start over again. Won't you come, dear friend, while together we stand and sing the invitation song selection.